Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's do some prayer requests and prayer needs. And have you heard from Nathan? But he won't. He's got to take a month off to let it heal. Is that what you told me? He can't run, so he's got to take a month off. Yeah. Okay. Is that severe enough for them to hold him back, or is he going to go on with his class? So they're letting him just miss the running. Okay. Army's getting weak today, boy. Getting weak today. Wonder how he finagled to get that over his knee. Well, we need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And let's see. Judah's mother is doing very well. Doing better each passing day. She gets better. And did they give you a date when she will be allowed to go out of the hospital? Okay. Yeah. Good. And she, okay. We need to continue to be in prayer for both of them. Your mother's kind of getting up, doing a little exercising, clothing is there. That's very good. I like that. Yeah, that's good. Most people in that kind of condition, be they young or old, just give it up. Younger. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Christine and Harold McKee. Let's see. Vic Edwards and Cindy and their family. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Your mother went into a coma?
Well, you know, diabetic coma. Yeah.
Okay. All right. And how many of those has she had?
Two.
Yeah, okay. That's bad. Okay, well, we'll definitely be in prayer for Steve's mother and father at this time. And you're just your one brother that's there with him. Well, okay. Need to be in prayer for him. And he has a lot of burden. Okay, any, yes, sir?
That family in Iowa, Dave and Christina, that have the two daughters,
yes.
Jen and Emma.
Yes.
Jen was born with the spina bifida.
Yes.
And Emma with asthma. And
yeah.
Both of the young girls are having real difficulties.
Okay. So be in prayer for the whole family, sounds like. Yeah. My goodness. Yeah. And,
what? Is that your good
This is my good ear.
Sometimes I forget which one, and like on Sunday morning, I want to ask her something. I go, "Which ear do I whisper into?"
And is that why he always hits the her lip?
Yes.
The 6-year-old that has the asthma is very.
I'm sorry.
The 6-year-old that has asthma is extremely severe. I think it noted that even loud music can set off an asthma attack. I've never heard of anything like that. But.
Gee. Man, I didn't know asthma would respond to those kind of things. Yeah, that would do it. That would do it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Jim got a birthday card. Lady says to him, says, those good ear plugs you got here, hearing aids you got. And he said, yeah, it cost $2,000. And says, well, what kind are they? 1215. Okay. Is that all the prayer requests for right now? All right. Got to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Bless her heart. She, some days are a little better, but most of the days are about the same. They pretty much eliminated all of the normal things. So their doctors are really kind of in a quandary of what's going on with her. A couple of them think it's the fractured hip that's still healing, and others say no. And so it's just a real battle to find out what's wrong with her. We need to be in prayer for both Don and Nancy as they travel. And they should have arrived at in Florida where his business meeting is. But we need to be in prayer for them as they travel and are away from home. So, okay, well, that's it. I guess we can pray for Kurt Warner. And I like Kurt Warner. After he won the Super Bowl, was MVP, he talked about the Lord. He just didn't talk about God, which I don't mind somebody just giving God the credit, but he talked specifically about the Lord. And his wife, I don't know if any of you saw it, but his wife, they interviewed her after that Super Bowl, and she just had a great attitude. She just smiled, and she said, "Hey, we're enjoying this. It's not going to last forever. The Lord is doing this to us. We don't know why. We're just enjoying it, and we're going to enjoy it just as much when we're not in this condition, position." So if it can serve a spiritual purpose, that'd be really wonderful. However, I heard McNabb from the Philadelphia, they interviewed him right after the game last week. And the first thing I want to do is just thank God for what happened today. So I don't know how much that means, thank God. Maybe they backing off from saying Christ, but that was impressive. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get back to our marriage party between the bridegroom and the bride, which is a church. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come and open up your word and study your word. We understand that across this great country, those interested in the Bible and Bible teaching, even in Bible churches, is on the decline. Not very many people really hungry to learn about the Word. They'd rather be emotionally satisfied, have their ears tickled, but to get down into the text, it's on the decline. But here, Father, in this humble assembly, we love the Word. We love examining it and see what's going on in it. So many areas in the Old Testament, New Testament, the past, the present, the future. So many wonderful things we can learn from this wonderful scripture that you've given to us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open up the passage we're going to be looking at and give us a joy, a confidence, even an anticipation of future. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 22, which is where we left off. Matthew 22, and we're in the midst of reading the picture of the wedding here. So let's just read from verse 1, and then we'll pick it up where we left off. And Jesus answered and spoke again in parables, saying, so this is a parable, but the wedding at the return of Jesus Christ is similar to the wedding feast at the time in which it was written, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king." Now the king is God the Father, who gave a wedding feast for his son. That's Jesus Christ. And we've already looked at a lot of this. I'm just reading through it. And he sent out, now this is the God the Father, the king, and he sent out his slaves, his servants, referring to Old Testament leaders, patriarchs, priests, prophets of Israel, to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. Invitation to the wedding feast begins believing in the groom, and the invitation is given to everyone. This is a party. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will be ready to go because they make the wrong decision. Okay. To call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. The wedding's already taken place. This is the wedding supper feast. And they were not willing to come. This is a rejection of Jesus Christ. This is why it's so strongly worded that way. Verse 4. Again he sent out other servants saying, this is a reference to John the Baptist and 11 saved disciples. Sent other servants saying, tell those who have been invited, and that's the whole world, tell them who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock, and all butchered, and everything is ready to come to the feast. This is where we saw that there's going to be a lot of good meat in this great wedding feast, and that's great. He didn't say anything about Brussels sprouts. He didn't say anything about squash. He didn't say anything about those things. Okay. So,
lovely got pumpkin pie.
Okay, and John the Baptist did announce the kingdom is at hand. And everything is ready, the entrees, the soups, all of them. Come to the wedding feast. Now, verse 5, this is, of course, the offer of salvation. They're being invited to the feast is analogous to being offered salvation and all its benefits. Okay, verse 5. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now, they paid no attention. They just didn't care about it. They don't care about the gospel. I want you to note the two analogies here are not sin. They didn't go away in sin. What they did, they went to their farm and another's business. This is where we offer God our best. Offer our God our best if we take care of the ground like Cain, or we take care of business. We go and offer him our best. He is never interested in our best. So, they two actions. One, they paid no attention. And then secondly, what follows that? They went their way. They said no and went their own way. So all of this fits into to one to the field, another to his business. His field and his business, again, is offering God their works. Verse 6 describes another class of rejection, hostile and violence. So you have those who just, no, I don't want, I'm not interested. Then you have those who totally react to it. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So if you go negative, simply no is sufficient. But here they are going to go violent. For an example, the beheading of John the Baptist and the various ways that the disciples were killed. Peter hung upside down. Okay, verse 7. Response to the King, God the Father. His love is long-suffering. He is patient. But the time comes when he will act in judgment. Rejection of God's love results in experiencing God's judgment, God's righteousness and justice. It pleases God to be compassionate. But in rejection of his love, his kindness, his wrath is severe. This is what we're noting on Romans 2 right now. Verse 7. But the King, God the Father, was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Okay, I'll tell you what this is. This is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He sent his armies. The armies of Rome came down and being used by God to destroy Rome. And their intent was not to destroy Rome. I think a couple of you were here, three or four of you were here years ago when we did the survey and we spent some time on the destruction of Jerusalem. And you recall how Titus did everything he could not to destroy Jerusalem. That was not his objective. And there's a great battle right now. Did they set the temple on fire or did Rome? There's good, strong evidence that they did. But be that as it may, verse 7. But the King, God the Father, was enraged, sent his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. This was by Rome. Rejection of his son, rejection of God, and a mild treatment of them. Now, between verses 7 and 8 is the church age. So you got a whole period of history between verses 7 and 8. And that often happens in Scripture. It throws people off. But there are a lot of places in the Old Testament, especially, where you have this. Okay. So we have a great gap here between 7 and 8. The preparation of the bride, not an issue to Israel. They're not concerned with the church as a bride. They hate the bridegroom. They hate Jesus Christ. So we have the break in there. I got a call from a good friend out of state, and we talked some time on the British Israelites and the covenant theology and replacement theology. And it's just amazing how the darker this country gets, the more and more weird and the way people think. And I still think sometimes some people have too much time on their hand to go in and try to figure out how they can mess up Scripture. Okay, verse 8. Now, verse 7, boom, then the church age, and now we go to verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, this is God the Father, the King, and the servants here is a reference to the 144,000 Jewish witnesses in the tribulation. The wedding is ready, but the wedding really is our past by the time we get there. But those who were invited were not worthy again. And if the unbeliever does not think Christ is worthy of their faith, then they are not worthy of the kingdom of God, is the point here. Another question, another principle we saw for the church age, if a believer does not think that Jesus Christ is worthy for their life, then they're not going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, but they're going to miss out on a lot of the great privileges there. Now, verse 9. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you can find there, invite to the wedding feast. Well, not many are going to respond to the wedding feast. Lot will die. And this occurs during the tribulation, as I said, throughout all the world. Jesus, or the Jews, even Gentiles, all over the world. This is an invitation to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Many will, many won't. Verse 10, and those slaves went out into the streets. They're obeying God's word to them. They're going out into the streets and gathered together all they found. And both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with the dinner guest. So they just went everywhere and found some who responded. And so they're at the wedding guest. This is how we know that verses 9 and 10 do not refer to the church age. For all the believers of the church age make up what? The bride. So this can't be the bride, the church age. They're going to be there as the bride. So this has to be a period that is the tribulational period. That's not not part of the church. So just a lot of little things like this lets us know to understand history. We call it dispensation. We call it rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly understanding the Word of God. But it's very clear from things like this that this is not the church. So they're not part of all of this. And they found, this is Jews and Gentiles of the tribulation, both evil and good. Okay, what does this refer to? First, all categories of the human race. All categories of the human race need salvation. Those that are good, those that are bad. Okay, what do we see Romans, Sunday morning Romans 2? God is not prejudiced, partial. He's not partial. He's not partial to the good. He's not partial to the good over the bad. The bad over. No, there's no partiality with God. Being good in the human realm, people, means nothing to God. There's no difference between a very bad person and a very good person if neither of them are in Christ. That's the only issue with God. So all categories of the human race are invited. And we're not snobs in giving the gospel. It's amazing how more believers than you think are snobs, but the gospel is given out. My friend John Hintz, we were talking about going with the Risleys down to Mexico and all, and John said, "Oh man, we're going to go down there. They're going to believe in the gospel, and then we're going to have them in heaven." And I said, "Okay, Jonah," and. They were not snobs. We give the gospel everywhere. Got a good email from Dan Hill today that the main pastor that we'll be visiting in Liberia is, he wrote and he said he's already got so many churches that are going to have two or three meetings, and we're going to have to speak at all of them. And just 5 or 6 days, I think, we'll be in Liberia, and as well as the meeting with the pastors. And he's looking so much to it. And he said, I to promote it even more, I'd like to have a picture of you and Dan. So Dan said, send me a picture. And I said, you have pictures of me? And he said, well, I'll send him one with you dancing with the Nigerians. And I said, okay, I'll get you something. I'll get you something. So, but Jews, Gentiles of the tribulation, and we have them all of them are invited. Both good and evil, both categories of the all categories of the human race is what's involved here. So we give the gospel to everyone. There's no social snobbery. There's no racial snobbery. There's no class snobbery in giving the gospel. We give the gospel to anyone and everyone who wants to hear. And if you want to know why I'm going, I'm not all into going to Africa and these places. But boy, it is so much fun teaching people that are so hungry, and they just can't get enough. The pastors and the people, it's just a joy. Okay, verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guest, oh boy! Now here we have a picture. This is now we move to the millennium. So we've gone from the little church to tribulation, and now the millennium. Coming three parts of three different dispensations right here. And God comes into the big wedding feast. God moves in, and he saw, that's God the Father, the King, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Remember, we're all going to be dressed in wedding clothes, so he's not dressed properly. Here's a great moment. The King, God the Father, comes in to make sure all is ready for his royal son to come in and present his bride. And the King views to make sure that everyone is in order, properly dressed to be there, and have, by being a believer, these groups are not bride of Christ, but they are going to be clothed in righteousness. Okay, so as he looks over all the guests reclining at the table, he spots one not dressed in wedding clothes. Passive voice, not having been clothed, not receiving the wedding clothes. That is, not believing in Jesus Christ. Wedding clothes. Protocol garments for both the bride, the groom, and the guest. And it is received by grace. The wedding clothes are received by grace. Everyone invited to the wedding feast is a believer, and therefore provided special garments. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. As we have studied, this is imputed righteousness to every believer, be he Jew or Gentile. They'll be imputed with this righteousness. It's necessary for entering the kingdom of God. The justice of the justification by faith in Christ, imputed righteousness of Christ, that he will give to us to wear. So the garment is received by faith. I don't know what's wrong with my voice, and I just ignore it. So this is why the King, God the Father, is in shock, as just relating it to a human realm, to see someone there not properly clothed. Okay, confidence is not to be distracted by things of the earth and to grow in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now the intruder characterizes a number of religious people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but desire to enjoy all the benefits of eternity in the kingdom of God. And this simply cannot be done. There are many people who want to enjoy the benefits, but they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. So, he is like so many. They want to get by on their own merit, their own clothing, that's part of their own works. They wear as their own production, their own work in the field or at business, and that instead of the glory of God. They glorify themselves. This is what I made. This is what I did out in the field. This is what I did in my business. So I don't want what God has given me. I've got my own. So what they're saying is, I present my works. So many want to reject the glory of Jesus Christ, try to substitute that glory with their own glory. that comes by their works, which is totally unacceptable to the king. Everyone invited has been given time and way of obtaining the proper dress for this wedding. So it is like the kingdom of God. Okay. There's often a place or event for which proper dress is required. But the arrogant always thinks they're above such requirements, even in our society today. Oh, I'm a maverick, or I'm above the requirement. And a lot of movies where people, the hero, as it were, the main, boy, they don't want to get into what is right in tradition. And but people think, man, that's really good. Well, they're going to work at the wedding feast. Verse 12. He said to him, this is the king, God the Father, speaking out to the one who tried to enter the feast and do it on his own merit. Okay, I'm looking for something to see if I picked up all my notes. And if I didn't, I'm going to be very, very disappointed. But we'll survive without it. But you know what? I didn't. How could I have done that? You know what? What I'm looking for is for tomorrow night. So that's why I didn't need these notes. I was so ready to teach it. It's really good. It's really good stuff. I'm really anxious to teach it. Well, that takes care of my big bummer in the car as I drove up. It's because I made an overhead for it. I went, oh, man, I forgot the overhead. And my writing is going to be so terrible. And I made a transparency, so I didn't mess up. So see, I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. Okay. So, he said to him, this is the king, God the Father, speaking to the one who tried to be a part of the feast, but did not desire to be properly dressed. He did not desire to believe in Jesus Christ. Friend, oh, I love our Lord, our God. He's so compassionate. How did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. He was speechless. Wow. Okay, first of all, friend. This is equivalent in the Greek to our word, sir. Just the politeness of God. Next, the wording of the king's question is that the king is insulted that this person did not receive his grace. And just, are you too good to wear the royal clothing that I myself as king have provided? Are you just too good to wear it? You're going to try to come in here and not in the proper dress? And are you too good not to wear the righteousness of my son, the bridegroom? And that's what he's asking here. That's what he's asking. And that's just like so many people. They want to be a part of the church and part of the music, part of the work, part of the teaching, part of the... But they don't want to enter into Christ. There's a lot of people like this in the world. They're not... They work in the church in some way, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this is an insult to the king. It's an insult to his son, and really to the bride of his son. And it's also an insult to all the other guests who came in properly clothed. Not only is this a rejection of the grace of God and an act of arrogance to refuse God's grace, and you will note how an unbecoming act sticks out, just sticks out. How could they reject Jesus Christ, reject the clothing of the royal wedding clothing? Now, it's really nice of God that we can't tell who's a believer and unbeliever in the church age. That would be really bad. We can't tell the believer that is in the filling of the Spirit and a believer that isn't. If you are a believer, something glows. If you're an unbeliever, you don't glow. If you're a believer in the filling of the Holy Spirit, boy, you're bright. See? And those that aren't, they're not. So, no, that's, we live in the age of faith. We don't have all of that. But here it's going to stick out that this person did not believe in Jesus Christ. So, if this is an expensive wedding, clothing were to be given by the person, but be provided by the person himself, he would have to have bring in his own type of clothing. Now, what he could say is, sir, I am poor, could not provide my own. Or, sir, I have traveled a long way, could not carry one. But that's not the case here. This wardrobe is provided by the king to everyone who believes in his son. Therefore, you have the result, and his response was speechless. He had no excuse. He couldn't say, I've traveled, I'm poor, anything like that. He just couldn't. What are you going to say? Well, I didn't believe in your son, but I still want to be here. Well, that isn't going to work, and he knows that's not going to work. So he was speechless. So all he had to do to have the proper clothing was to believe in Jesus Christ. But he refused to believe in Christ, so he is without excuse. He is speechless. He desires to be a part of this wonderful blessing here, all the benefits of being a believer, but he wanted to get there by his own works. He wanted to enjoy all the benefits of heaven, all the benefits of this banquet, by his own works, his own clothing. And this is the way many people are today. They do not want to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but boy, they don't want to die and burn or this type of thing. They want to go to eternal life. They do want that happiness, but they don't want to get it through Jesus Christ, which is the only condition of receiving these things. I watched a part of a movie, never got the name of it, but it was a long time ago, and they were natives in the jungle, and there were two different groups in battle. But important thing was that when their own people were dying, they would lean over and say stuff like, be brave and on your journey to the new world and all this kind of thing. And I thought, God has given everyone that instinct knowing there's something after life. There's something after this life. And even a we'll say uneducated, uncivilized native in these jungles, and they knew. They knew there's something else out there. And civilized people. This is all people on earth. They know this is not the end. They know that. Now, they may substitute and have a lot of gods, as these did in this movie, and they pray to them about the journey and all this stuff. I thought it was just so cool to see these completely heathen people, but they knew there was something after this life. They knew they just didn't die and that was it. So this is really good. Okay. Now, when you reject Jesus Christ, you're speechless. You're without excuse, as in Romans 1. You're without excuse. You're speechless. When you reject the love of Jesus Christ, you are speechless. When you refuse so great a salvation, you're speechless. When you reject so great a love, you're speechless. Well, you don't have any speech. You can't say, well, you didn't let me know, or I didn't know, and all this. No, you're just speechless. The only thing you could say is, I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. So to benefit from his love, we must come under his love by faith in Jesus Christ. This is so powerful. If you reject his love, you remain speechless before his justice and righteousness. See, we have our own lawyer. Now, this is when we're unbelievers and we sin. But who's our lawyer? Jesus Christ. He's our attorney. We don't even have to speak. He speaks for us. The unbeliever has no one. He is completely speechless. Therefore, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind his hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. To that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is why Revelation 19, blessed are those invited and accept the invitation. But here we have the bind their hands and feet. What does this mean? No movement. Cast them into outer darkness. They can't see, totally disoriented. In the place where there is will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is when you're totally disoriented and in pain. This is the future for all who think they can receive the benefits of the kingdom of God after refusing to believe in his son. It's just amazing. And receive it on the basis of their own merit and their own wardrobe. They think they are guests. They think they are saved by doing things themselves. This is their destiny. This is their future. This is one of the worst things that a person can do in human history, is to reject the truth of the gospel. One of the worst things you can do, probably the worst thing, I guess, and deceive yourself. Now, what comes off of that is to deceive yourself that you can do it your way. You will save yourself and be invited to this great supper. But then we're going to find out that's not going to happen. In effect, there are two classes of unbelievers. Those who reject right out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are those who believe in God and then try to be with God, not by going through Jesus Christ, but by their own doing. So we have two types of unbelievers. One, nope, don't want any part of it, don't believe in it. Then you got those that, well, I believe in there's after death, and I'm going to be the kingdom of God and all this. I don't want to go through Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it my way. And they deceive themselves. And I want to tell you something, believers do this too. Don't kid yourself. Many believe and deceive themselves on what constitutes the Spirit-filled life. How do you have the Spirit-filled life? They don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't need to trust in the Holy Spirit. No, you can't trust in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we come along, you got to believe in the Holy Spirit, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to love God, to love one another. They don't need to. They have their own love. And they don't need doctrine to guide them and sustain them. And yet they claim they're great Christians. They deceive themselves. And worst of all, they lose out on a lot of fun in life, the meaning of life, and the loss of the eternal rewards that we studied at the judgment seat of Christ. So unbelievers do this. They don't even get in. Believers do this who get in, but that's all that there is for them, is to be into eternal life in the kingdom of God. By refusing, going back to the unbeliever, by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, they exalt themselves. But believers exalt themselves. Many believers have an ideal of being filled with the Spirit by what they do. They're glorifying themselves and the things that they do around the church and things they do in life. And boy, it's all about me. No, it's not about us. But unbelievers do it by rejecting Jesus Christ. You're not acceptable to God the Father just because you believe in God the Father. It's another emphasis. You're not welcome by just believing in God the Father. And do you desire to be with Him? With God, you're not acceptable before God. He's not going to accept your offerings. Not going to accept your best. God is simply not interested in our best. We are acceptable to God the Father only through the Son. The love of God the Father has provided the way for everyone, but not everyone will. There'll be many who will reject Him. That's what I said. Go out and invite everyone on the streets, everywhere, but they would not all believe. Okay, verse 14. For many are so called, are invited. For many are called. That means invited. But few are chosen. Now, this is one of those verses that has caused a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine, and a lot of confusion. This, see, many are called, invited, but few are chosen. So, a lot of people come up with election. Well, God is God invites everybody, but He only chooses a few. Well, people, that's a horrible view of God. That's a horrible view of God. That's like, boy, would you like to a kid or someone like me, would you like some of this ice cream? Sorry, you're not going to get any. This is foolishness to have God view of God this way. So we need to find out what's going on with this not being chosen. God does the calling, the inviting. God does the choosing. Now, whom does God choose, and on what basis does He make that choosing, that choice? So, on what decision, what is going to determine whether you are chosen? Anybody? Believe in Jesus Christ. He chooses everyone who believes in Christ. He invites the whole world, but He chooses those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. He does the calling, the inviting, and He chooses those in proper clothing, those who believe in His Son. When one believes in Jesus Christ, they receive the righteous clothing. God sends out an invitation of salvation to believe in His Son. And He does this to the whole human race. This is the grace of unlimited atonement. 1 John chapter 2. Everyone gets the call, gets invited. And now, here's something that may be confusing to some people, and I hope not you, but when are you forgiven of sins? Thank you. I can go home now. That is so. That's all right. You'd be surprised how many people don't believe that. You're forgiven of sin when you believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are not forgiven. Others believe you're forgiven of sins up until the present sins, and then you got to confess and get your forgiveness, which means that on the cross He didn't die. He didn't forgive. I mean, it's just amazing how simple truths people are so wrong in their understanding. But that's absolutely right. On the cross, all are forgiven. That's why when you go and believe in Jesus Christ, all you're doing is accepting which is already yours. You don't work for what's already yours. All you do is accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. This is very beautiful. So this is a very powerful point in understanding these things. So God sends out the invitation of salvation to believe in Jesus Christ to all members of the human race. Unlimited atonement, even the unbeliever. The unbeliever is invited, his sins are forgiven, everything's provided. All you got to do is take what's yours. And how do you take it? By faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so, but not all members of the human race accept the invitation by faith in Christ alone, which is the basis of being chosen. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those are the ones chosen. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 25 a moment. Just a few pages over. Matthew 25. In the Olivet Discourse. That is the message of Christ on Mount of Olives. Right on the other side of the gulf there. Their little valley there. Is this beautiful olive garden. And it's where Christ goes. After the just before he's arrested, as Mary be arrested, is in the garden. But anyway, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus Christ gave three extended discourses during his life. If you want to write it down, one, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7, where he explained the Mosaic Law. Secondly, the Upper Room Discourse, which we're studying on Wednesday night, John 13-18, where he teaches concerning the church age, the second sending. And then the third great discourse by Jesus Christ is the Olivet, O-L-I-V-E-T, Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24-25. In this section, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 25, Jesus Christ uses the wedding feast as a tool of teaching judgment to come on Israel. So he's going to use the wedding at that for this analogy. Okay, verse 25, or Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is to be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So this is kind of an ongoing thing with this study. So the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, what's going on? Again, the scene is a wedding feast. The marriage has already taken place and has taken place in heaven or in the tradition at the time when the bridegroom drove up to the bride's-to-be house. And she came out and got in his chariot. As they drove off, they're married. So this is what's going on here. Now, the wedding feast, the wedding party, has already taken place here in heaven, but here we're doing it on earth. Friends of the groom are already inside the marriage hall having a ball. Hopefully there's enough for refreshments while the friends of the bride are waiting. But so the friends of the groom are inside the marriage hall having a ball. The friends of the bride had to wait outside. Therefore, they need of a lamp when it starts getting dark. So while waiting. So this is what they're doing. They're waiting for the bride and the groom to come to the wedding hall, or to the feast, wedding feast hall. The kingdom of heaven, this is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, 10 virgins, refers to people of the tribulation, all heard the gospel, who took their lamps, Okay, now I'll work on who took their lamps as we go through this. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. These are going to be friends of the bride, friends of the church age that are waiting to get in. Not allowed in the banquet hall with the friends of the groom, Old Testament believers. Friends of the groom, Old Testament believers. They're already inside the banquet hall. Friends of the bride have to wait outside. Okay, verse 2. And five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. Now, this has nothing to do with whether or not they're virgins. They're virgins. So, they're foolish, and five were prudent. Foolish, because during their life, during the tribulation, they rejected the gospel. Because the friends of the bride are believers of the tribulational period. Okay. So, the foolish, those who rejected the gospel of Christ in the tribulational period. They rejected the Messiah. And five were prudent, wise, making wise decisions. Decisions looking forward, anticipating the future. This is a person in the tribulation who responds to the gospel call, who does not take the mark of the beast, all these things. This is a person who heeds the convicting ministry of the Spirit, but many ignored the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is those who listened to the Holy Spirit and responded by faith, half of these. Now, what is interesting here is that the rapture generation may even be some of you, if we're still here when the rapture occurs, will actually know some of these foolish and foolish, and some of the wise virgins. What am I saying? Let's say the rapture were to occur tonight. Well, some of the people that you and I know that are unbelievers, they'll be in the tribulation. And then let's say they live the whole 7 years, which will be highly unlikely, but let's just say they lived the whole 7 years, because there will be a multitude who will. They will believe in Jesus Christ. They will come on into the millennium. And when they walk into the hall, we can say, "Hey, how you doing?" That's supposed to be funny, but anyway. But this is what's going on. And we'll know them. Okay, so all right, five of them were foolish, five were prudent. Foolish, rejected Jesus Christ. Five, prudent, made the wise decision concerning the future. Now, we're going to see why they're called foolish here, so I'll wait to give that definition. All right. So, we're going to know some of these people. And probably some of those who did not believe in Jesus Christ, even though you witnessed to them. But when you go up, they're going to go, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's what that weird Steve told me. And he's gone." You will be gone, I hope. He's gone. And this is what he's talking about. You know what? We better believe in Jesus Christ. So this is the type of thing we can even expect. And then they come in to the banquet hall and they see us sitting up there at the bridal's table and go, "Hey, how you doing?" Shh. All right. So, all right. Yeah. Okay. They put all these things together after you're raptured. Now we're told why they were foolish, the ones who were foolish. All right. See the word foolish. We saw that in Galatians 3. Here is how to define foolishness. It's because it's foolish to take a lamp and no oil. It's like taking a flashlight and no batteries. What good is a flashlight going to do you? It doesn't have any batteries in it. So you have to put this in a term of their time. A lamp, you put oil in it. If you don't have oil in it, you're not going to get any light. So it's foolish to take a lamp and no oil. It's foolish to take a flashlight and no batteries. Now, two important words in the New Testament are translated foolish. I want to show you this real quick. Two words are translated foolish in the Greek. In Galatians 3, "You foolish Galatians." The Greek word was anotos. I'm just going to transliterate it for you. A-N-O-E. Right. A-N, but it's not perfect. A-N-O-E and a T-O-S. Anatos. Okay. And then the other one, I'll just go ahead and get the other one so we can talk about it. The other one is moros. This is where we get the word moron. Okay, what's the difference in these two? This was, you foolish, S-H, Galatians. Okay. Did anybody remember how we translated that in Galatians?
Non-thinking.
Non-thinking. Now, so the word used in Galatians 3, it means without comprehension. It means non-thinking. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not chewing them out. He's saying you're not thinking. How did you receive salvation? How do you think you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit? Dun, 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 dun. By faith, yes, you get a check mark. But they weren't thinking. They didn't reason this through. So this means non-thinking. So this is an exhortation to think. Think in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, our word here is moros. And moros, we get the English word moron. The word means silly, stupid, foolish, unintelligent, useless, ineffective. So we have, for when the foolish took their lamps, not, now we have an active definition by illustration of what it means to be foolish. They took no oil with them. Well, you dummy, why'd you bring their lamp if you're not going to put any oil in it? Now, what is this all about? Once again, we come to the great issue in the angelic conflict. Depending on self. Let's look at the gospel another way a moment. Let's look at the gospel another way. It is not just a matter of believing in Jesus Christ, but it is what you are doing when you believe in Jesus Christ. You are resting from any human merit, any human ability, anything that you would do. So when someone comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, the first thing you've got to do on this side of the cross is to rest. Isaiah 28, you've got to rest. Rest from any work, any doing. There is nothing I can do, Father. I totally rest. I offer you nothing that I do. And I'm going to go to what is foolishness to the world, simple faith. Okay, so that's what we have here. So it is not just a matter of what you're doing. It is also a matter of what you're not doing when you believe in Jesus Christ. You are resting from your own human merit, human ability, something that you do. And what Lucifer and his false religion, false gospel, he says, do not rely completely and totally on human power or human provision. Will you reply on self to be saved, rely on self to be saved, like Cain? Or will you rely on divine provision, like Abel? And this is the whole issue. Cain did not rest, he worked. Cain did. Abel rested from his work and did it by faith. That's the picture of what is going on there. So, the issue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, the issue is Jesus Christ. But before you come to Christ for total dependency, you have to realize your total inadequacy, how you can do nothing, and that you must totally rely on the person and the work of Christ. You start putting a lot of verses together in 1 Corinthians 3. We are not adequate in and of ourselves. It is God who makes us adequate. That's what we have going on here as unbelievers and believers. First thing we have to do is, I'm inadequate. I cannot do anything to be restored from sin. As believers, He's got to make me adequate, and He does that by faith. So this dependency on self is ever so subtle. This is where so many people creep in on the gospel. I'm sure, for an example, that John MacArthur, he's a preacher in California, is saved. But he now has done something to the gospel. He now adds man's work to the gospel. He's tweaked it, distorted it. Galatians 1, distorted it just enough where you won't be saved. He now says, you have to do something. You've got to make Jesus Lord. That's in no gospel. That's in none of the gospels that we studied in Romans 1. That's in nowhere in the Bible. Do we have to make him Lord in order to be saved? We believe him as Savior. But it is so easy for people to want to tweak the gospel a little bit. Under that gospel, no one will ever be saved. There are people that think they're saved by the Lordship salvation. They're not saved people. You've got to say, I am inadequate to do anything. All I can do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Making him Lord is an active verb. Believing him is a passive verb. So this is what people do. This, what I'm saying here is that it's so subtle how to depend on self. I used to teach a subtle difference from the truth of the gospel. You had to confess. Not just faith, you had to do something. You had to do something. And Lewis Berry Chafer straightened me out. No, just simple faith. As you were saved, so you're delivered from sin. As you are delivered from the penalty of sin, you're delivered from the power of sin, both by faith. So it's so easy, so subtle. And it'll sound so right unless you become thinking, wait a minute, I was saved by faith. Why do I have to do something to be saved from my sins as a believer that's different from the way that I was saved and from the penalty of sin? So, men love distortions of the gospel. Why? Because it's something that they do. This is why people love a distorted gospel. Because any distortion, you do something. You give up sin, you join a church or a movement, you do some ritual like baptism, you live a straight and narrow or whatever it is, you do something. And men love that. That's part of our nature, to love to be a part of the program and think that I am sufficient to do something. But if you add any human merit to the scriptures, to the gospel, human IQ, to understand the gospel, human IQ to understand the scriptures. This is all foolishness to God. He's made it so easy. This is what makes people like MacArthur and all these people so angry. No. You can't disbelieve. You've got to do something. Don't think you're just going to get this just trusting. No, you got to do. And people say, yes. Boy, that makes sense. That makes sense to me. That makes sense to my flesh nature. And so we distort the gospel. Okay, we will start here next Tuesday night and continue this great story. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the friends of the bride. Friends of the groom are all Old Testament saints. Yes. What will be their role in what? At the feast? Oh, okay. All right. The Jewish believers have a place in dealing with the New Jerusalem. The Gentile believers have a dealing with the whole kingdom of the new earth. There'll be new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will kind of hover over the earth. We have the exact measurements of it. And then Gentile believers will be all over the earth. The Jewish believers will, yes. They will have a different one. They will have a different one. Do what? No, they'll have distinct positions. Yeah, they'll have distinct positions. Theirs will be primarily in the New Jerusalem. We will have very little to do to nothing that I can dictate from Scripture in the New Jerusalem. That'll be for the Jewish believers. You mean church age? Church age. They're distinct from the Jews. All right, they will be. The Jews and Christians will have virtually no merit on earth at that time. They'll be killed. Yes, there'll be some who make it. But I'm saying, all they're going to be is persecuted. Yes. No. That's why they're waiting outside the banquet hall. Okay, the Jewish believers will be with the Jewish believers of the Old Testament in the best that I can tell, in the New Jerusalem. They will be over the New Earth. In eternity? All right, they will be ruling with Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ all over. There'll be all. I think there's going to be all kind of activity in the new heavens and new earth. I think there's going to be all kind of trade and activity. No, the Gentile believers of the tribulation, they will be mixed in with the believers of the church. Yeah. Yes, and the Jews will be mixed in with the Jews of the age of Israel. Okay, I didn't, Jim. I'm so sorry. I wasn't following what you were saying. So, did we clear it up? Good. Any other question? These are good things. I like it. And No. They will not. They will not. But they will have a chosen place. No, they might have a high place in the New Jerusalem. They might have a high place. It's going to be quite big. It's going to be quite big. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And Gentiles will become believers under their ministry. The tribulation. Yeah. Jews and Gentiles will be led to the Lord by the 144,000. Okay. Do what? Yeah, during the tribulation. Yeah. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is so exciting to just, we just know these things are going to happen, and we have all kinds of just questions, some of which you've given us the answer to. Some of which you haven't. We don't need to know. Things that we need to know, you've told us. But it's just so wonderful, Father, and it's just so wonderful to be with an assembly of believers who believe in this so much that doggone it, we got specific questions. That's how real it is to us. And we just thank you, Father, that your Spirit has made these things so real to us, so certain to us, not a doubt in our mind. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.